I thank you for all that you've done for us. I ask that you would come right now and open our hearts and our minds and help us to see all that you've done, all that you've prepared, all that you've hoped, and all that you've planned, and that all that you will bring to pass, because your name is great. And we pray it in that name, Jesus, amen. This is called a Messiah for all the nations. And I've been studying the last few months all through the prophets, going through, the major prophets and the minor prophets, all through the Old Testament. And one of the things that's been really capturing my mind, my imagination as I've been reading, is the fact that almost every one of them, in the midst of declaring judgment, often judgment upon God's own people at the time, the Jewish people, there would always be that maybe one verse or one paragraph at the end of every prophetic judgment saying, but there will be a time when I restore all things. There will be a Savior. There is a Messiah. There is someone who's coming that will rescue you, that will repair, will fix, will redeem, will bring to pass all that I had hoped and planned. And I've been thinking about how even from the very beginning, there's been this underlying promise from God that all nations were going to have a Messiah. Now, we generally, in the Gentile, non-Jewish church, we always talk about a Savior. And it's the same. The idea, though, is that the Messiah was not just for the Jews. And you're going to see, even from the beginning, even in the promises to the Jews, God was always saying to them, and to all the nations, and to all the peoples, and to those around you. And it sort of bothered them, because even they're like, hey, no, wait, we're the chosen people. But he would keep telling them and keep reminding them and keep showing them. Even like I preached the last few weeks about Jonah, that the real heart of the message is that God wanted to redeem the Ninevites, the most evil, wicked nation in the world. His heart was for them as well. And Jonah wasn't having it. He's like, this really bothers me. We're the chosen people. They've been mean to us. They should be annihilated. And we have to be careful that as Americans, we don't get into that mentality, right? That we don't think we're the chosen people. Everyone bows and worships us, you know, and everyone else should be annihilated. In reality, God loves the whole world. You've maybe heard that verse, John 3:16. It's been used a few times, but for God so loved the world. Now, let me start at Genesis, right from the beginning, and I'm just going to jump right to Genesis 3. And Genesis 3, the story is pretty familiar. Adam and Eve were told, do not eat from this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, in the story, it always becomes an apple, but the Bible doesn't say if it was an apple, it says fruit. So it might have been like a banana. Wouldn't that be crazy? My whole mind's going to be freak out. Like, you're going to get to heaven and go, show me the Adam and Eve story. And then you see, like, you know, the serpent going, check that out. And there's like this 6-foot banana. And Eve's like, whoa, you know. And you're like, what? No. Just like people get a little freaked out when they find out the Bible doesn't say there were 3 wise men. There was probably a giant caravan of wise men. They just major on 3 different gifts they brought. But there wasn't just 3 people. And so there's things like that that can throw you off. But here's the story. They sinned. They took from the fruit and they ate it. And here's what God said. First, he rebuked the serpent. And in verse 14, he says, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, and what had he done? He lied and deceived and tricked Eve into taking that fruit. God said, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Now we're going to see the first time that promise is given that there's coming someone who's going to redeem the world. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And right from the first story in the Bible, when Adam fell and Eve fell, right from the beginning, God gave a promise. There was coming a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer, who was going to come and make it right. They screwed up. They rebelled against God. Satan came in. He took dominion. He took the reins. It was like they handed over their bowl of soup. They handed over the key to the car. They handed over their rights by disobeying God. And Satan began to have authority over people in the land. But God said, "I'm bringing someone who will crush his head, and you'll strike his heel." The idea being that, you know, Jesus was crucified. That was a little mark. It was kind of like, you know, he just got a little poke on the bottom of his foot. But it came in the midst of crushing Satan, right? That at the cross, when he died, he crushed and defeated the power of death, the principalities and powers. He took dominion back from Satan and has given it to those who love him and follow after him. But there was this already in the gospel, and if you take time to look, almost, not every that it's clear to me, but almost every book, you'll see this foreshadowing that God was going to make things right. He's going to fix it. He's going to continue to fulfill the plan that he always had in his heart. Let's jump to Abraham, and there's for those of you that love the Bible, your mind will start thinking of all kinds of them, and I'll give you about 15, maybe about 14 too many for some of you, but I'm going to show you a lot of Old Testament and then we'll get into the story. God said to Abraham, and at the time Abram, he said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." And then listen to this. They call it the Abrahamic covenant. God said, "I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." All the families of the earth will be blessed. The word there is more people groups, ethnos. The idea, it wasn't just a few families, but what he means is every tongue, every tribe, every people, every nation. You know, the Swedish speaking residents of Solvang, California, you know, the Indian tribe in northern Wisconsin, any group that's kind of off by itself, this message will be for them. They will all be blessed. Now notice, this is before there's Jacob. This is before there's Israel. This is Abraham, the father of Isaac and Jacob down the line, right? But already God, his heart was a promise that all the nations were going to be restored. "I will bless all of them through you," he tells Abraham. Now, going on, chapter 13, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, he said, "Lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Now, Abraham is pre-everybody. This is everybody that is following after God. Paul explains it in Galatians chapter 3. And the whole chapter of Galatians 3 is really interesting as he begins to explain how the Gentiles relate to the Jews and to the promises of God. But in verse 15 he says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it had been has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. The promise to Abraham was already for Jesus, for that Messiah, for the coming Savior of the world. Verse 17, what I am saying is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. The idea here is that God had promised the whole world, all the nations, were going to have a Savior, a Messiah, a Redeemer who would make things right. And in the midst of that promise, everything that, you know, they continued to rebel against God. He wiped out the whole world and kept Noah, his three sons and all their wives, eight people on a boat sailing away. You know, and that promise has been out in the nations. We've talked about how there's great missionary books, you know, one called Eternity in Their Hearts. Talks about how even in Chinese, in Mandarin, I think it is, that the character for flood is a picture of eight people on a boat. Where, you know, it's in every culture, there's that understanding and hope that there was going to be redemption and rescue. It's in all of us. And so even before we see the 12 tribes and Israel raised up, we see that there was this promise. And then along the way, God's like, okay, I gotta sort this all out. So He has the chosen people. He's got these families and He starts showing Himself faithful, picking people from these families. But it wasn't like a new thing that He did. This was just the continuation of what He was always doing. From the very Garden of Eden, He was restoring the world. He was bringing forth His promises to all the nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, he said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Who is he talking about? Jesus, we find out. You know that he was already Moses. And you see, one after another, they knew there's someone coming. Someone's coming. Now Moses, again, before the law came, the law was, again, God trying to school his people saying, hey, you need a Savior. In fact, the law was designed to show us that, right? Because in the midst of the law, there was the sacrificial lamb. In the midst of the law, they would bring this sacrifice, recognizing that their sin needed to be forgiven. But ultimately, we find out there would be once and for all a sacrificial lamb, and his name was Jesus. And that he would save his people and forgive all their sins, right? And that, you know, instead in the Old Testament, in the law, every year the high priest would take one goat, we call it the scapegoat, and he would lay hands on it and ask God to impart the sins of all the nation into it, and then they would send it out into the wilderness. That's where we get the term scapegoat, you know, where you get blamed for what you never did. You know, this animal didn't do it. It's not his fault. But he's taking that, all the sin of Israel placed on him and then sent out. Jesus became that for us. But I want you to get that. From even the Garden of Eden, they're like, there's coming a Messiah. There's coming a Redeemer. There's coming a Restorer. You know, the word Messiah isn't used very often. It was always understood, the one, he's coming. They didn't even know what that all meant, but they knew it's coming. We're not sure, but it's coming. God, yeah. Even a pagan prophet, just like the wise men who, you know, were astrologers. They were basically, you know, men that studied the signs of the sky and the stars, and they saw the star and said, man, something awesome's happening. They weren't followers of Jehovah. These guys were just pagan leaders from the Middle East, But they knew something amazing just happened. But even before them, there were pagans that got it. Look at it, in Numbers chapter 24. You know Balaam, who's famous for being rebellious and his donkey stopping and turning around and rebuking him. It's a great story. And yet he, even though he was pagan, he really wasn't a true follower of God. But look what he said. He started prophesying and God used him. He took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered." And then look what he says. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, also will be a possession. While Israel performs valiantly, one from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city." He wasn't a believer. He did a lot of dumb things along the way. But yet he was hearing, he was seeing, he was speaking forth, and God wanted to make sure that they all saw it, that even they were getting a vision, that there was one coming. His star would be seen. He would come out of Jacob. He would come forth from that loins of Israel, and he would become the Savior of the world. I talked about this maybe a month ago, the book of Ruth, how it's one of a few, barely mentions God, but yet the whole theme is clearly Boaz as like a messianic savior to Ruth. And here's Ruth. She's a pagan. She worships false gods. And she just ends up marrying one of her mother-in-law's sons. And she gets married into a Jewish family that's not necessarily really following God. But then when Naomi decides to go back home to Bethlehem, where they're from, Ruth says, "I'll go with you." You know, and she's like, no, you stay. And she goes, "No, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God shall be my God." And she comes back, and you see Ruth is the one most on fire for God. She is from a pagan culture, not a Jew worshiping God, but someone who now has seen the light. And Boaz is the one that tends to her and cares for her and redeems her and prospers her and watches over her. And you see God's hand. And that's the idea, is a lot of these books that sometimes we don't understand. And I'll admit, a lot of them, I haven't ever gotten to have the chance to take time to study it. But you start to see that God is giving out these messages, showing the world, here's what I'm going to do. And you read it and go, wow, Boaz is awesome. Man, that's cool. You know, every single woman in the world, or single mom especially, saying, oh man, I wish I could have a guy that would tend to me, care for me, love me, pay for everything, bless me, prosper me, redeem me. Wow, this is amazing. Well, you do, right? It's Jesus, the Messiah, who's there for everyone in every circumstance, ready to redeem, restore, repair, rebuild, and all the RE words you can think of. Isaiah probably talks about the Messiah more than any book. This is Christmas time. We hear so many of these in the songs that we sing, like even today, you know, every song I start thinking about it. Like as we're singing "O Holy Night," I'm thinking just even that line, "A weary world rejoices." A weary world rejoices. See, from the very start, God's heart was for everybody. Everybody. Isaiah chapter 7. Let's start at verse 14 in Isaiah over and over. It's such a great book. You know, if you're like, man, I just want to read something random. I love Isaiah. I don't know if you know this. I always, whenever I get into it a lot, I like to mention, but it's like a mini Bible in itself. And it's so cool because Isaiah, the book, has been split up into 66 chapters. And you know, there's 66 books in the Bible. And Isaiah is 66 chapters. And if you look at it, the first 39 are all about the Old Covenant. Just like the Old Testament, 39 books. And then the last, and then it switches in chapter 40, you start to see redemption is coming. And then the last 27, like the 27 New Testament books, get more and more into the restoration of all things. It's really powerful. It's very interesting to look at it. But look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, this is in the midst of prophesying judgment. So this isn't like happiness at the moment. He's saying, you're all about to be judged, you rebels. But in the midst of every discouraging judgment prophecy, again, they're always, most of the time, in every book would come back to, but there is a Redeemer coming. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse, evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. And so we pull that one verse out. That's the promise. Woo, I like that. But it came in the midst of him going, yeah, you kings, you're about to be crushed, killed, destroyed. Because Israel was rebellious the whole time. Always. I mean, right from when they left, right? I mean, this has been their MO. And God keeps going, ah, okay. I love you guys. I'm going to fix this. And you think about if you're a parent, how many times have you had the same feeling like, oh, I love you so much. How much do you need? And it's kind of like God, right? He's just like, I told you. Oh, okay. How much you need? And he continues to restore and redeem. Because you can't change the heart of a father. The love is always there, right? His care, his compassion, it's always there. And so even when he's like, you rebels, I'm going to smash you. And then he's like, but, you know, I'm going to give you a savior. A virgin will be with child, bear a son. They'll call him Emmanuel. It means God with us. And if you jump to Isaiah 9, it's on the screen. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And you see Isaiah, he's like, yeah, okay, but, you know, it's going to be okay. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, he gives a little insight again when he says, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for all the afflicted of the earth. Again, do you see it? He'll judge and decide for fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He's always thinking the whole world is his heart's desire. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. But righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt upon his waist, about his waist. He, from the very beginning, is thinking long term. God's plan is so big. I mean, it's like, in many ways, I was encouraged when I saw the first Lego movie. And when, if you saw it, it's so good. It really was. This whole story's taking place, and then you find out at the end where you back away and realize what's going on, and it's like, whoa! It's like it all made sense, right? all of a sudden you're like, I get it. I get it. I get who Lord Business is, you know. I don't want to give it away in case any of you see it. But it all makes sense. It's like this whole story of war and conflict and battle and everything rages throughout the movie. And then at the end, you see it was a simple plan from the very beginning. And that's what it's going to be like for us. It's like they didn't get it. Even when Jesus came, they didn't get it. We even sometimes don't get it. We're still whining oftentimes about things that we don't even get. We got. You know? It's like a kid holding his ice cream cone, just like, how come I never get anything? And you're like, you're holding it. I wanted vanilla. It is vanilla. When will I get to have it? When you stop crying and put it in your mouth. But we're like that. We're given everything. And yet, we just keep crying. We're too busy crying to enjoy what God's blessed us with. Let's keep going. Isaiah, we jump to the end. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. And so again, it's like here he's talking about Israel, but now, and then he adds, it's always like, this is my people, I love them, but it was never just them. It was all, everyone. It's like, my heart should be, I take care of my children, but I want everyone, everyone in the church, everyone in my neighborhood. Our heart should be for everyone. But you start in the home and then you go out. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? And I will also, so restoring the tribes of Israel, restoring the people, and then he says, and I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to this the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Now, I'm not trying to take anything away from Israel. I want you to see that you aren't just this addition that God like, okay, Israel blew it, I'll add the church in. No, this was never the heart of God. God's people from the very beginning were the people of the promise, that saw, believed, and followed after him. Whether they were pagans like Ruth, whether they were prophets like Moses, whether it was Abraham, a wealthy merchant, you know, it didn't matter. God's heart was that he wanted the nations, the world, the whole earth to follow his promise. We're not like a second thought to God. He didn't like, oh, that didn't work, let's add something new. No, he's continued from the Garden of Eden with a plan and a purpose to restore the nations. Daniel said in chapter 7, he said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And then all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Everyone's going to serve Jesus. Everyone's going to bow, right? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess he's Lord. That doesn't mean, like it's been twisted by some, that everyone's going to be saved, that everyone's going to be a Christian. No, when you stand before God, like if you were to stand before a giant with sword in hand, you would bow and say, you're Lord. Everyone will bow when they see him in his glory and his power and his majesty. But not everyone's going to be redeemed, only those who believe before that moment. It's a harsh reality, but it's what's inspired from the beginning. the cry for missions to send out, like Jake and Jesse to Romania, or Jesse and Kirsten to Haiti. The idea from the beginning of missions was that how can they know unless they hear? We've sent people across the world to let them know there's a Savior, there's a Messiah. Just a couple more in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." You see, God from the beginning, and I've repeated this at least, I think I'm at my 7, which is what they say you got to do, so people get it. His heart was for the whole world from the beginning. The Jews were upset because when Jesus came, he came for everyone, and they're like, they weren't having it. We're the chosen people. And Jesus is like, what? This was clear from the beginning. My heart was for the nations, for everyone. I want you, I love you. But not just you, I like Paul, or Paul wasn't you, I like these Gentiles like Titus and Timothy, I like these guys, I like everybody. I want them all to be part of my fold, part of my family, part of my kingdom. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, last book in the Old Testament, and he writes, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He'll clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then later in chapter 4, he talks about that he'll come with the spirit of Elijah. And that's why when John the Baptist came, they're like, "Who are you, Elijah?" And he's like, "No, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." But then Jesus himself said, he came with the spirit of Elijah. He came to clear the way, to prepare the road, to make ready a path for the Messiah to walk in and say, this is it. This is the big time. Well, let's jump to the New Testament. And if you're visiting today, I apologize. This is a very heavy Christian message. And I'm not just sharing like deep insights from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and why, you know, it's a great day and we love you and give us your money. This is more, this is the hope of the nations. It's so powerful. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And I think I'll just read through some of this story. And now that you've heard some of these things, now when you hear what happens in Luke, and I'll try not to preach every verse, but you start to see how it all begins to tie together. Starting in Luke 1 and verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at that statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" I love this concept. I won't preach every verse. I read a lot. That Mary kept pondering this salutation. You see, everything in our mind just went like this fast. But he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And then it says, Mary kept pondering it. He didn't just keep talking. He spoke, and then there might have been some time. She didn't just ponder. She was pondering. She was like ruminating, thinking about this, like, what is going on? I mean, and so God isn't always like, okay, this is what I want. You know, you're like, okay, I got a lot to do. I want to check my email and all that. Can you tell me what? Let's get to it. I mean, he just kind of laid it out. We don't know. It might have been hours. We don't know. But she's thinking about it. And then he says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Now, I imagine that almost every believing Jewish woman had wondered during her pregnancy if she was the one bringing forth the Messiah. Right? Do you know how, like, nowadays we're like, I wonder if my child will be famous. I bet my child will be rich. I bet my child's just going to have a lot of kids. I bet, you know, and you have these hopes and dreams that might be in your head. But what would be in the hopes and dreams of a Jewish girl during that time? Because for thousands of years, they were believing a Messiah would come. Now, some might not have caught it. They might not have seen it, but they knew a child will be born of a virgin. And they're processing it. How does that work? We don't understand. What did he mean? That didn't mean what it said. You know, like what we often do. Well, I couldn't have meant that. Probably, I don't know. Whatever. Next book. Move along. But they might have been thinking that, you know, I wonder, maybe I'll just bear the Messiah. Oh, yeah, right. You're going to bear the Messiah. And all of a sudden, she's like, wait, what? For real? This is like jackpot. The lottery. The original lottery. You will bear the Savior of the world. That would be better than a Powerball jackpot, I think. Let's jump to chapter 2, verse 1. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Now, we already saw in Isaiah 9, I don't think I read it, but in Isaiah 9:1, it says, out of Galilee, he would call his son. Out of Galilee. And so now we read right here, the city of David, we see Joseph coming out and went up from Galilee. In Isaiah 11:1, it says, from the stem of Jesse, it actually is Nazareth. And so, a little confusion for them. They're like, no, the Messiah will come from Galilee. No, the Messiah will come from Nazareth, like it said in Isaiah chapter 11, from the stem of Jesse, or Nestus, Nazareth. And then they're like, no, Bethlehem. No, it's going to be from Bethlehem. Mark Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, Bethlehem, from you will one go forth. And so they're trying to figure it all out. And then God just ties it all together. And just like that, 1, 2, 3, Joseph and Mary fulfill all the requirements. They came in order to register, verse 5, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, it's probably most famous to us as Linus's speech in Charlie Brown Christmas. And he nails it. Such a powerful scene. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as it had been told them." All of history, from the fall in the garden, there was a longing for restoration, for redemption, for a putting together of all things. And the Jewish people especially had held on to it. They had been the keeper of the flame. You know, the pagan tribes dissipated and were rebellious, and the Jews were rebellious themselves, but yet they kept finding the book, restoring the law, kept talking about it, rebelling, doing it wrong, but yet somehow they managed to keep it going. Even in the midst of just messing up time and time again, God kept making sure, "Okay, you guys, you're so bad. All right, dig over here, will ya?" And they're like, "Hey, we found a book! Let's read it!" You know what I mean? It was over and over he had to keep helping them. But yet, they had been the ones tending to the fire, making sure there was a remnant, and God always making sure that he had at least a small group of people that were hanging on to the truth. And then Jesus comes and fulfills it all. Christmas, we get mixed up. Like, are we supposed to? Is really Constantine is the reason for the season? You know, it's easy. I battle with it for a long time. But I yielded years ago and just realized Christmas per se, it's just an American cultural tradition. You don't have to worship Christmas. You're not even supposed to worship Christmas or trees or gifts. But there's nothing wrong with trees, bows, wreaths are a sign of victory because they're green and you're alive. You win the Olympics, you used to get a wreath put on your head. Now we've shifted it to gold medals. You know, we got silver and gold bells hanging from our speakers, you know. Look, I'm Mr. Christmas. Look at this. Oh my gosh, I'm Mr. Christmas. You know, but we don't have to worship that. Our country's into it, just like it's fun. Every holiday we don't do right. Right? I mean, think about it. Like, what does Labor Day mean? It means the last chance you get to party before school starts. Does anyone, like, celebrate the unions? Wait, what does that mean? Right? I mean, you know, but we do have scripture that goes from the beginning to the end, showing us God loves us so much, he's going to bring a Messiah who's going to redeem and rescue us. And he did. He did. A Savior has been born, like Linus prophesied. Let me show you. I mentioned a few there. This next slide, Isaiah 9:1 said he'd come out of Galilee. Isaiah 11:1 that he would be the stem of Jesse from Nazareth. Hosea 11:1. was another. Hosea said, out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt. You're like, no, no, no. Out of Galilee. No, wait. Nazareth. Bethlehem. From what you, one will go forth. And you're like, out of Egypt? Well, we know the story that God then spoke to Joseph and said, get out of here. Go to Egypt. Bad stuff's going down. And he took off, took Jesus, brought him to Egypt where they waited it out for a couple years, you know, until they came back because all of a sudden the king was on the warpath. He heard there was competition born and he had everyone in Bethlehem, every young boy under the age of two, killed because he wanted to make sure the Messiah would be wiped out. But instead, God had warned them and they went to Egypt. And so when they came back to Egypt, guess what? Out of Egypt, he called his son. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem, exiled to Egypt, raised in Nazareth in the province of Galilee. He covered all the ground. I like to show these every year, no matter how I preach about Christmas, because I like math. But Jesus' birth fulfills hundreds of prophecies. And 400 years before the birth of Jesus, the Old Testament was completed. And 60 major prophecies and 270 specific parts to that were mentioned in the Old Testament. Mathematicians have figured it out and said the odds of fulfilling only 48 of these prophecies was one in that many zeros. A lot. A few of the most common prophecies are like Genesis chapter 9. It says from one of Noah's sons, Shem, would come the Messiah. Jesus was from that line. Genesis chapter 12, it said from Abraham's son through the line of Isaac. Bam. Genesis 28, again it said from one of Isaac's sons, Jacob, would come the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled that. We see that then from Jacob's 12 sons, it would be through Judah. And then Isaiah 11 says it would be the family of Jesse. And we see through the line of David, continued on. 2 Samuel 7, it said it would be one of those eight children. And that was David, the runt of the litter. In Micah 5, again, I mentioned earlier, but it would be from Bethlehem. There were only 1,000 people about living in Bethlehem at the time. This is becoming like a lottery experience to get down to it. So another mathematician said the odds of one person fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies is 1 in that. 18 zeros. If you take that number, and if you made silver dollars, that many silver dollars, and you pile them in the state of Wisconsin, the pile would be 9.5 feet deep. So imagine we have 9.5 feet deep silver dollars over the entire state of Wisconsin, and we mark one and stick it somewhere, and then we blindfold someone and put them in Milwaukee on the east side and say, okay, go out and pick one out. The odds of him finding that one are the same odds of one man fulfilling even 8 of the prophecies. I think if you put it up in Green Bay, about 5 feet down, you'd be fine. Right? But God would find that one. He made it happen. One last thought on all of this is, I love this idea that, you know, God had cursed the line because of the sin of Jeconia. He had promised that the king, the Messiah, would come from the line of David, would come through their lineage. And you know, David, who then had Solomon and down the line. And that was supposed to be how we get to the Messiah. And, but the line got cursed by God. And he said in Jeremiah 22, he said the line was cursed when he said no descendant of King Jeconiah would ever take the throne. And you're like, well, wait now. If now he cursed the line, There was no one else that it could go through. So how does it work? How do we get a Messiah through that line when the line's been cursed? Well, Joseph was from the line of Jeconia, making Jesus the adopted heir of the throne. But he was not the actual physical father of Jesus. So the curse would not be passed on to Jesus because Jesus wasn't his physical child. And so a curse is born. It goes through the bloodline. And so then when Jesus is from the line of Joseph, he still would inherit the throne. It's like coming through the line, but he's not cursed because Joseph wasn't his physical father. At the same time, Mary was also from David's line, but not through Jeconia. So he inherits the rightful lineage through Joseph without the curse, and he is from the line of David through his mother Mary. And God figures it out. Whoa. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." This has been from the heart of God. He offers it to all of us. And like we read in Luke, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Even though we don't worship a baby in a manger, like the Jews, we've been longing all of our lives without even knowing it to be restored. Even in the old movie, Pump Up the Volume, the lead says all of creation is groaning for redemption. It's like even secular people, pagan people, they know things are amiss. People that worship goddesses know they want to honor the earth. The earth is upset. And they don't always get it right. But inside, built in every one of us, is the need to connect with God. And built in every one of us is an understanding that things are ajar. Things are amiss. But that's why from the very fall, from the very first man and woman, God was already giving the promise. He's like, "We were cursed, women. You're going to suffer pain in childbirth. And you're going to want to be in charge, but the man's going to rule and it's going to annoy you. And men, too bad. You're going to sweat and work hard and it's going to be a pain." All these curses were pronounced. But even while the devil's being cursed and we brought a curse upon ourselves because Adam and Eve sinned, God was still saying, "But I'm going to bring out someone. And he's going to crush the head of Satan. I mean, stomp it. And you're going to be restored. You're going to be redeemed. There's hope. Don't give up. Don't lose heart." And so, you know, we can take that. If you're not a Christian, all it is just saying, "Lord, I want a Savior and I need to be restored." If you are a Christian, you've got to remind yourself, "I have a Savior. I've been redeemed. He's going to make all things right. Even all the things you did wrong." Just like you see throughout the Bible, Israel did everything wrong. And yet God kept loving, kept working, kept moving, kept tending to his garden to make sure that there would be that remnant that would love him. God is ready right now, no matter what you've done, to forgive you. No matter how you've been stupid, he can redeem it. He's awesome, right? "For unto us is born a Savior." I'm going to end and just pray. And I want to encourage you. If, you know, this is such a great season. You know, even though probably officially, most likely, Jesus is probably born in April or May. Probably not December. We don't know. You know what? The Bible isn't clear because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what day it was. It matters that he was. Right? And so, but it is great for us because it's the end of the year, and I think our minds are synced to go, oh, it's a new year. I get to start fresh. Nothing really changed. You know, maybe your tax status might, or, you know, your tax bracket will. Thank you, President Trump. But you always get this chance for new life. Just like we have evergreens to remind us that there will be spring. You know, we're going to make it through the winter. And man, I was really thinking about that last night. I was out and I was like, I froze almost to death in like a minute. And I was like, how is this even possible? But there's always the hope of a Savior, of a Restorer, of a Redeemer, of a new start, a fresh start. And so let's claim it. If you're a believer, just go, yeah. Yes, Lord. If there's something you know you should quit, maybe you're addicted to porn, maybe you're with a guy or a girl that you don't think you should be, maybe you need have a crummy job and you need to believe for a new one, maybe you need to stop doing some bad habit that annoys your wife, maybe you just want to get a new vision for your life. Claim it. There's a Savior who's ready to change, redeem, fix, restore, make it new. Amazing. It's the time. Let's grab it. If you're not a Christian, all you got to do is in your heart just say, Lord, I get it. I need a Savior. I need a Messiah. Forgive me for my rebellion. Come into my heart and change me from the inside out. And He will that fast. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all the promises. I pray for every believer here that as they read your word in the coming years, that you would show them over and over and over how many times you promised to redeem the world, to restore our hearts, to heal us, and to make all things new. Lord, for everyone that's here that doesn't know you, Lord, let them just yield. Quit fighting. Quit getting beat up by the world. And grab on to a Savior that can rescue and redeem even the darkest life, even the most hurting heart, that you're ready to redeem us and change us from the inside out. Lord, we thank you so much for never giving up on us, on Israel, on the nations, that you never quit. You never quit loving. You never quit caring. But you've continued to tend your garden. You've continued to woo our hearts. And we love you for that. And we ask you to keep doing it, God. Let us become the men and women you created us to be. In the mighty name.